Tomorrow we celebrate the holiday called Labor Day, and Labor Day is a strange holiday. It's strange for two reasons. First of all, because Labor Day is the day we're supposed to celebrate labor, and yet, according to surveys, 60 to 65% of workers in this country say they do not like their work. And so here we are as a nation celebrating something which two-thirds of our people say they don't like and would like to get away from. Now, does that make sense to you? A second reason that Labor Day is an odd holiday is because of the way we celebrate our work. How do we celebrate our work on Labor Day? We celebrate our work by not working. Amen. Amen. We get as far away from our work as we possibly can. You know, we go to the park, we cook hot dogs, we maybe go down, take the long weekend, go down to Florida and lie on the beach, except not this Labor Day. Because there is a category 3, 4, 5, 6, nobody knows yet, hurricane heading that way. But it's strange because it would be like celebrating somebody's birthday by spending the entire day ignoring them. So on Labor Day, we celebrate our labor by ignoring our labor, by pretending that it's not there. A lot of workers in the United States are just not happy with their work, and yet everybody loves celebrating our labor, celebrating our work on Labor Day. It's a very strange thing indeed. But I think the reason why our celebration of Labor Day is so odd is because of the strained relationship we have with our work. On the one hand, we value work because we know that work is good for us. We know that if we don't work, we can get lazy, and that's not good. And we also know that if we work, we can get a paycheck, and we can have money to pay our bills, and that's a good thing. To put bread on the table is a wonderful thing. So on the one hand, we value our labor, but on the other hand, we know that work is very stressful. Some jobs are just a pain. And there are some bosses who consider it their calling in life to make our work as miserable as they possibly can. So on the one hand, we know that we should value our work. But on the other hand, we find it hard to celebrate our work because work is not fun. Work is work. And the Bible says about work. The Bible has a lot to say about work. And the Bible has a lot to say about why we should see work in a positive way. And since our society isn't doing a lot to help us see our work in a positive way, we need to hear what the Bible has to say. And when we do, when we hear what the Bible has to say about our work, then we will be able to celebrate Labor Day tomorrow without being hypocrites about it. And won't that be a wonderful thing? Our text that we're looking at today is selected portions from the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to this day, and on the one hand, we think, wow, this is a secular holiday. What has this got to do with God's word? And yet, when we read the Bible, we know that work is very important to you. It's very important to you. And sometimes I think we overlook that. And so we're not just celebrating a national holiday. We're not just celebrating a secular holiday. We're celebrating something that means a great deal to you. And so, Lord, we want to hear what your word has to say about our work so that when we get up on Tuesday and go back to work, we'll have an attitude that will bring glory and honor to you. And we might have an attitude that will actually lift up our fellow workers, those who are working with us. And maybe we will be able to remind them that work is something that is extremely positive, and it is something that is your will for us. Speak to us now, we pray. Open our hearts and minds to hear your word. Holy Spirit, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to know what the Bible has to say about work, guess what? All you have to do is open the very first page, which is very important. That says something. What it says to us is that work is not a trivial, insignificant, inconsequential issue, because the Bible barely begins when immediately the subject is work. We come to the subject of work. Now, you may not like to think about work. You may think that it's something that you would rather put out of your mind as best you can, but the fact is, work is very important to God, and work is very important to God's word. And that's why as soon as we open the Bible, we hear God speaking about the subject of work. But what does this text, these first two chapters of Genesis, what do they tell us about work that will help us to have a much greater appreciation for the labor that we do? Well, first, it tells us that work is a God thing. Work belongs to the very nature and character of God. Work belongs to the very nature and character of God. I want to ask you a question. This is a great trivia question. What is the first thing the Bible says about God? That he is holy? No. That he is loving? No. That he is just? No. The very first thing the Bible says about God is that God works. God works. The most basic definition of work is to produce something, something of value. And the first verse of the Bible says that God produced, he brought into existence the world. And you know that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So work is not something to disparage. It's not something to hate. Because when we work, when we produce something of value, we are doing something that was begun by God. We're doing something that God first began to do. We're following in his footsteps. Now, you might say, wait a minute, hold on. I don't know that you can compare what I do on the job with what God did when he created the heavens and the earth. But the interesting thing about the Genesis account is that not only does it tell us that God created the heavens and the earth, it tells us how he did that. And when we see how God created, then we see how much our work is like his work. Let me show you what I'm talking about. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, we read these words, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so." To create this world, God had to do the work of separation. He had to separate the light from the darkness. He had to separate the atmosphere above the earth from the waters on the earth. You know, it's amazing how many of our jobs today have to do with the work of separation. Miners separate the coal from the dirt around them. Miners separate the gold, the silver, the diamonds from the worthless rock in which they're embedded. Petroleum workers separate the gasoline from the crude oil. And you can tell by the price at the pump that they are convinced that they are doing divine work. Many jobs today involve the work of separation. And so when we do those jobs, we're following in the footsteps of God. We're doing what he began. And then look at verses 9 and 10. Genesis says, "And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. God separated the sea from the land so that life could grow on the land. In other words, God holds back the seas in order to protect the life on the land. Do you have any idea how many jobs today are focused on protecting life? Police officers, soldiers, firefighters, doctors, they're all involved in the work of protecting life. And this is a work that God began. This is a work that God first did. And so these jobs are following in the footsteps of the Creator. And then verses 11 and 12 says this. Excuse me. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. Here we see the work of agriculture, the work of food production. God creates trees and plants and vegetables and fruits and animals, all sorts of food that can be used to feed God's creation. And how many of our workers today are involved in the work of agriculture? Are they involved in the work of producing food for people to eat? Or they're involved in manufacturing all the things that we desperately need for life, like Blue Diamond almonds. And if you've ever had those, you know how desperately we need those to continue life on this planet. When people do these jobs, working in factories to produce food, growing food, the farmers out in the field, they are doing work that was begun by the Creator, by God. And then verses 14 and 15, Genesis says this, "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years.'" And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. This is the work of illumination, bringing light to the darkness. And how many jobs we have today that do that very thing? Teachers, journalists, researchers, and hopefully pastors are involved in doing this work of bringing the light of truth to the minds of human beings. This is a work that was begun by God. This is a work that was begun by the Creator. And then verse 20 of chapter 1 says, "And God said, 'Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky.'" Verse 22, "God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth.'" Verse 24, "And God said, 'Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind.'" This is the work of proliferation, or what we would call multiplication, multiplying life on the earth. And families today are involved in this work of multiplying life. And by the way, I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but what do we call what a woman does when she brings a child into the world? What word do we use for that? Labor. The most foundational, the most basic of all forms of labor is bringing children into this world. And you know, they call it labor for a reason. Because it's not easy. It's very hard. But there are other people also involved in this work of multiplication. Bankers like Abel there on the left, and stockbrokers, and home builders. All of these people are doing the work of preparing the economy so that there will be a financial backing for families to grow, so that there can be more and more people brought into the world, so that there can be more and more jobs, more and more of an economy to support this multiplication of life. There are many people who are involved in the multiplication of life. This is work that God began when He created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 26 says this, Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. This is the work of ruling, or the work of governing. And many people are doing this work today. Do you have any idea how many federal government employees there are in this country? How many state government employees? How many local government employees? A huge segment of our workforce are people who are working for the government. We may not always appreciate how the government is carrying out its work, but these people are doing the work that God began when he created the heavens and the earth. And so here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line to it all. Every good and honest job today finds its beginning in the work of God. God set the standard. He set the way for all the jobs, all the occupations that are being carried out today. It all goes back to the work God did. And that's why we should not look at our work with hate, with disgust, because work has imprinted upon it the stamp of the very nature and character of God. It is all godly because God began it all. He instituted it all when he created the heavens and the earth. But not only is work a God thing, second, this text tells us that God wants us to join him in doing work. God wants us to join him in doing work. After God finished creating the heavens and the earth, he could have sat Adam and Eve on a nice pillow and said, here's what I want you to do with your life. I want you to sit there and drink sweetened iced tea and listen to the birds sing. That's what I want you to do with your life. But God didn't do that. And that's interesting because some people think that not doing anything is paradise. Just sitting on a cushion, drinking iced tea, and listening to the birds sing, that would really be paradise. But that is not God's idea of paradise. Very interesting passage, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Genesis says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, this is absolutely crucial. Don't overlook the sequence of events. The sequence is absolutely pivotal here. Before sin invaded human life, God gave Adam and Eve work to do. Before there was sin, in fact, before God gave them the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they couldn't sin until they had received the command. But before they even got the command, God set them to working, tending and taking care of the Garden of Eden. Some people misread Genesis and they somehow have gotten the idea that work came about because of sin. That's not true. Now, it is true that sin had an impact. It had an effect. It had an impact on our work because it had an impact on everything. Remember, God told Eve to give birth, to be fruitful and multiply. And then sin invaded a human life, and there was an effect. And God says to Eve in chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, he says to her, from now on, your childbirth is going to involve pain. And then Adam, who was given that job of tending the garden, taking care of the garden, God says to Adam in Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So God gave them the task of giving birth to children. It was a good thing. It was God's idea. It was good. And then sin impacted it, and sin brought pain to childbirth. Sin certainly did not create childbirth. It had an effect on it, but it didn't create it. And then Adam has the work of tending the garden, and that's a good idea. It was God's idea. It was a good thing. But then after sin invades human life, then Adam finds frustration and hard work in doing what God has called him to do. So sin did not create work. Sin had an impact on work, but work came long before sin. God's perfect idea for his perfect creation is that the man and the woman would join him in doing what he does, and that is to work. Work is a God thing, and not just creation. A work wasn't the result of sin. Work was God's perfect plan for the human race because work is something that God himself does. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5:17. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus says God is always working. Work is something he always does. And Jesus says, and the same is true for me. I am working as well. Work belongs to the nature and character of God, and work was God's original intention for the human race from the very beginning, before sin ever entered the picture. And so, it should be obvious from that that God still wants us to work. Let me ask you, what is our attitude toward work? Do we see it as something ugly, something horrible, something that we have to tolerate, but something that we would rather be through with, if at all possible? How can we have that attitude toward work when the Bible says that work belongs to the perfect character, to the perfect character and to the holy nature of God? Work is God's thing. Work is what God does. So how can we have a negative attitude toward work? Some people have the idea that heaven will be a kind of paradise where no one works. But a paradise without work would not be paradise. Now, this is where you really get the average Christian's attitude toward work. Because if you talk to the average Christian about what heaven is going to be like, never ever have I ever heard some say, whoa, heaven's going to be work. No, they always picture heaven as a place apart from work, a place where we don't work, a place where we sit on a cloud and strum our harp. Where do we get that idea that heaven is going to be that way? Let me ask you something. If God, not sin, created work, if work has imprinted upon it the very nature and character of God, and if God himself works, why would it make sense for work to cease when we get to heaven? Let me ask you, do you think God is going to stop wanting for us what he originally wanted for us when he made life in the very beginning? Do you think God is going to change his attitude about what is good and what is right? Do you think God's opinions are going to change? No. From what the Bible teaches, heaven will be a place filled with productive, meaningful, satisfying, God-honoring work. But since work belongs to the nature and character of God, and since hell, is devoid of God's character, then hell must be a place without work. As a matter of fact, I think hell is going to be soul-numbing boredom, with nothing productive to do, nothing meaningful to do, nothing significant to do. And what will be so horrible about the soul-numbing boredom of hell is that there will be never, ever an interruption to that soul-numbing boredom. Day after day after day, for years, thousands, millions, billions, trillions of years, never an interruption to that boredom. No work. Nothing to produce, nothing to accomplish, nothing but boredom. So, if you hate and despise work, you might want to reassess your plans for the hereafter. But if we decide we want to spend eternity with God, then we need to make sure that our attitude toward work is as positive as God's attitude toward work. The second thing we need to know is that work is not only a God thing, but God invites us to join him in his work. Now, there's another reason we should see work in a positive way. Third, this text tells us that God does not take work to an unhealthy extreme. God does not take work to an unhealthy extreme. God is not a workaholic. God balances work and rest from work. In the Genesis account of creation, it's very interesting to hear what happens after God creates the man and the woman, after the sixth day of creation. Listen to what the Genesis account says in chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The Genesis account gives us a program to follow, a pattern to follow, because we're created in the image of God. And so if we're created in the image of God, we want to live the way God lives. We want to work the way God works. And how does God work? God worked on 6 days and then he rested. And that is the pattern that we are to follow. You see, the creation account wasn't given simply to satisfy our curiosity about how life came to be. It was given to establish for us principles by which we can regulate our life, principles by which we can order our life. And when we refuse to follow God's pattern, we get ourselves into big trouble. On the one hand, there are some people who won't work at all. They won't do any work. They won't do the 6 days of work, and the response or the result for them is poverty and no self-esteem. And then there are people, on the other hand, whose whole life revolves around work. Work is everything to them. And what do they experience? It has an impact, a negative impact on their health, on their family, and on their relationship with God. According to the Roper Organization, 74% of people in mid-level management positions work 50 hours per week or greater. 26% work 70 hours per week or greater, or 60 hours per week or greater. And that kind of workload comes at a tremendous cost. This is Tom Peters, and he is co-author of 2 books on work that have been widely read in the last few years. His second book is called A Passion for Excellence, and in this book, he explains what you need to do if you want to be a success at the workplace. And he says if you want to make it in business, you have to make sure that the customer is number one, and you have to make sure that you provide service to the customer which is unequaled by anyone else. And then he closes his book with this sobering statement on the very last page. I want you to listen to what he has to say. We are frequently asked if it is possible to have it all, a full and satisfying personal life and a full and satisfying professional life. Our answer is no. The price of excellence is time, energy, attention, and focus. At the very same time that energy, attention, and focus could have gone toward enjoying your daughter's soccer game, excellence is a high-cost item. Do you hear what he's saying? If you want to be excellent in your job, you got to forget your daughter's soccer game. If you're going to be excellent in your job, you got to push all this other stuff aside. Now, I agree with Tom Peters that if you're going to be excellent in anything, it does require our time, our effort, our activity. It does require our focus. It requires that we give everything to something if we're going to be excellent. But I disagree with him. I think he's wrong. In fact, I think he's dead wrong when he says that the excellence in our life that we must pursue is excellence in the workplace. There is something far more important in life than success at work, and that's success in life. And if we're going to have success in life, we can't ignore everything in the attempt to be the best we can in our job. The Creator designed life to be lived in balance. 6 days of work followed by 1 day of rest. Jesus is the Son of God, but he also recognized this principle. He knew how important it was. Remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 31. Mark says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. God the Father and God the Son make it clear that we're expected to work, but they also make it clear that we're expected to seek out those times and places of quiet rest. We must balance work and rest. We must balance work and family. We must balance work and worship. We can feel good about work because God called for us to work in a way that would enrich and nourish our life, not in a way that destroys us. Not in a way that destroys our family, not in a way that destroys our health, not in a way that destroys our relationship with Him. God wants work to nurture and nourish us, not to destroy us. And then finally, this text tells us that work can bring to us the approval of God. Work can bring us the approval of God. Genesis 1 shows us something else very interesting about work. It shows us that God always evaluates work. He always evaluates work. At the end of each of those days of creation, we're told that God saw that it was good. And it's good to be good, right? And then on the sixth day, after God created man and the woman, then he says it's very good. He saw that life, all that he created, was very good. Now, if God saw each day that what he created was good, then obviously he must have been looking to see whether it was good. So God was evaluating his own work. God evaluates work because God is one who works, and because God is one who has called us to work, he evaluates our work. He looks at what we're doing in our work. He has a great interest in our work. In fact, the Bible teaches that one day we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account of all we have done, including our work. That account is going to include our work. Do you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 13? He says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. God is looking to evaluate our work. God will evaluate our work. God values work. That's how much he values it. He evaluates how well we have done in our work. And don't say, well, my work is really not that significant. My work is not something God would want to evaluate. No, God is interested in all work. One of the most brilliant things Martin Luther ever said was this. He said, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God loves good craftsmanship. God is always looking at our work. He's always looking to see what we do, and he wants us to do good work. Let me ask you a question today. If you evaluate your work of this past week, what would you say? Was it good work that you did this past week? How do we feel about our work the past month? Was it good work? God wants our work to be good work because His work is good work. If we want to hear God say to us one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we need to make sure that we're willing to dedicate what it takes to doing good work. Are we willing to dedicate our labor, our effort, our time, our concentration, our attention? Are we willing to do what it takes to produce good work? Because one day, God is going to look at all our work, and He's going to evaluate it. And we want Him to be able to say to us what He said after He created the heavens and the earth, and He said, "It's good." We want Him to be able to say that about our work. If that's going to happen, we need to have the same attitude toward work as God does. Is your attitude toward work the same as God's attitude? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I thank You for what Your word has to say about work. And for some of us, it's a shock. We didn't think work had anything to do with our relationship with You. We thought work was just a necessary evil, something we had to do to put food on the table, and something very, very non-spiritual. And now we find out from reading Your word that work is something that is very near and dear to You, that You are a God who works, and that You called us to work before sin ever entered this world. You called us to work in the very beginning when everything was perfect. You gave us work to do. Because there is something about Your nature, and there is something about our nature, since we're created in Your image, there's something about our nature that just cannot be satisfied apart from work. It's a holy thing. It's a God thing. So, Father God, help change our attitude about work. Instead of making jokes about it, instead of complaining about it, instead of talking about how horrible it is, instead of looking past it for the weekend, week after week, looking beyond it for that wonderful time when we can get away from work, help us, God, to see work the way You see it. Help us to remember what Martin Luther said, that at work we can be a Christian not by putting little crosses on what we make, not by singing Christian hymns, but what makes us a good Christian at work is if we work well and we do our work well. Father God, help us to demonstrate Your character in the way we work. In Jesus' name, amen.